We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon the word which you've given us, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will comfort us as we study these words and see how things are finally all going to end. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones, and also those of you who will be receiving the CDs when they come out in a couple of weeks, at least the sermons of the CDs. The service this evening coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, a very heart and center of God's country, the way we look at it. And we had a beautiful spring rain today. It was kind of an all-day soaker. And you could notice a difference in how green the grass is now at the end of the day compared to what it was when we started. It's an amazing thing how a rainwater will spring things to life. And it's not without a great deal of meaning that so often in Scripture the Word of God is compared to water. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation 22. We're in verses 8 through 11 this evening. Some of this we've looked at before, some we haven't. There's some repetition. I'd like to read the verses through first, and then we will go back and look at them one verse at a time and take what the Holy Spirit has given us. Now, the verses 8 through 11, Revelation 22. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. The beautiful book of Psalms ends with a crescendo of a number of psalms, one right after the other, that sing God's praises to the highest heavens. And that's kind of a fitting way of looking at the ending of Revelation here. All of a sudden, things are just bursting forth, one good thing after another for God's people that he gives us. And we've been looking at these things. The visions of John now are over. He's seen the last of them. And the Holy Spirit now is kind of tying up loose ends. And there's a number of things in here that are just tremendously comforting for the children of God. And one of them is a little phrase here, seal not the prophecies of this, the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And right before our own eyes, we are seeing the fulfillment of these visions in Revelation. And the culmination, the grand finale, is going to come very, very soon. We are living in very exciting times. It's an exciting time to be alive. John talks here about these things. And you know, there's a saying in our world that's all too true. If something seems too good to be true, it probably is. And we've all been suckered into buying products, I would imagine, that sound like they're really good, and we pay the money for them and find out that it was false advertising and the product falls far short of what it said it would or what was said of it, and we end up disappointed. Well, there's no disappointment here. The Holy Spirit gives us one comfort after another, assuring us that the words that we are reading are true. And no, it's not too good to be true. It's going to happen. Right away here, John gives us a double witness. I, John, saw these things and heard them. So it's a double witness, a double witness of what he saw with his eyes and what he heard with his ears. He is an eyewitness and an ear witness. And we can't help here but think of Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Now, we don't need this. I know we don't need it. Scripture from beginning to end claims inspiration by the Holy Spirit. That holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is God's word, it's not man's word. That's all we need. But God gives us more. Over and over again, the writers in Scripture sing this tune. We were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw it. And if they weren't there, a lot of times they talked with people that were eyewitnesses. If you read the Gospel of Luke very, very carefully, you know that Luke spoke with many of the eyewitnesses of the things that he writes about. Read it carefully, and it's one example after another. Now here we've got John. I saw these things. I heard these things. Consider the same words are the words of the same writer in his first epistle. Notice the comforting repetition. I'm in chapter 1 of 1 John, opening words. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that we are the apostles, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, they touched him. They saw him. They heard him. They touched him. For the life was manifested. He became man. And we have seen it. And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and which was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot at stake. Our eternity is at stake. And it's comforting to have these assurances. Peter made the same thing. Same, our 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm in verse 16, 17, and 18. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is heaven now is called the excellent glory. The voice was, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him on the holy mount. That's the mount of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. So you have three human beings that were there. They saw him. They saw his body metamorphosized. They heard the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. They heard that. And no wiseacre critics that live 2,000 years later can say they didn't. Because they did. They did. They were there. We have assurance. This is what's written in Scripture is true. You can't find an error in it. Nobody's ever been able to find one because there aren't any. We need these things. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true. So John, who saw these things and heard these things, when he had seen them and heard, he fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed him these. It's not the first time that he made this mistake. There's a danger here, and a great one. The word of the angel, verse 9, "See thou do it not." In our terminology, we'd say, watch out, be careful, watch what you're doing. There's a danger here. What's the danger? Idolatry, that's what it is. The word angel means messenger. The messenger had talked about the things that God gave him to talk about. And that's where the honor and glory goes, not with the messenger. You can see where John was carried away, but he was wrong. This is not the reception that a prophet of God normally gets. Usually it's the other way. It's anger and hatred. Paul's reception on one occasion was this. The people gave audience unto his word, unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. It is not fit that he should live." I think there are church people today that would say the same thing when the word of God is preached in its truth and purity. And you call homosexuality and lesbianism for what it is, a damning sin. They would say the same thing. Away with such a fellow from the earth, it's not fit that he should live. Nothing's changed much under the sun. And they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air. That was the easy part. Sometimes it was more than dust that they threw. Sometimes it was stones. And sometimes they found their mark. John's reaction at least is better than that. But there's still a great deal of danger in it. "See thou do it not." Why not? "For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God." There's a middle ground in this. A true prophet of God should be respected and loved by the people, but not worshiped. This is a strong protest against the worship of saints or angels. Worship of saints and angels is idolatry. There's a strict penalty for that. It's the fiery pit. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That's the first commandment. Be careful. "See thou do it not." This implies danger. And it also speaks to the common error in our own day, the view that any kind of worship is good and God will accept it. Not true. Not true. Now comes a real comforting thing. "He said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And if you know the Old Testament, you cannot help but think back to the words of Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read a few verses there. "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words of the book and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the end of the time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So there, angel told Daniel, seal the book till the end of time. Now the angel is saying, don't seal the book. The time is at hand. This is interesting. Sadly, very, very, very sadly, the book of Revelation has been sealed for a lot of conservative, Bible-believing Christians because there's been so much false doctrine taught out of it, the millennium, and all this sort of thing, that the ones who have an understanding of this book have deserted it. Well, we don't have to do that. We can read this book. We can understand this book. The book of Revelation is not a difficult book to understand at all. Some places, yes, but all you have to do is know Scripture. And the same thing that you have been taught here at Water of Life, the word study, comparing how the Holy Spirit uses these words in Scripture, it works in Revelation. If we haven't come out with anything else during this, the whole time in 3 years we've been studying Revelation, I hope you've come out with this. This is not that difficult a book. You can read it, and you can understand it, and you can be tremendously comforted by it. You've got to possess this book, not give it up to others. The victory is not very far away anymore, not nearly as far away as it may seem. These things that we've studied in Revelation are all happening right now. If you've only got eyes to see, we're in the middle of it. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. And He is ruling right now. And His saints in heaven are ruling with Him right now. And we on earth are ruling with Him right now too. Now, it might not look like it. No, it doesn't look like it. But we look not at what is seen, but what is unseen. And there it looks like it. It looks like it an awful lot. God has set a time limit, and it's not very far away. We're living in exciting times. There's a story that I believe is true. And it has to do with an odd verse in Malachi chapter 3, verse 3, where it's talking about God, and it says, He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And there were a group of women one time that were studying this verse, and one of them suggested, why don't we find a person who refines silver and go watch what he does? So they did. And after they watched him for a while, they talked with him. One of the women said, why are you sitting down when you're doing this? As he was. He sat during the whole process. This is what he said. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining the silver is exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver will be injured and impure. So he had to sit there and watch it very, very closely. I'm going by what I've read here. I am not a scholar. But according to what he said, there is a specific time when the silver is just right. And you can't take the fire away too soon, and you can't leave it a moment later. It's got to be just right. God, shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. What does this mean to you and to me? Well, it does happen, you know, to you and to me, like it did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that sometimes we find ourselves in the middle of the fire. And it's not a pleasant situation for us. But the comfort comes in knowing this, that for one thing, just like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Son of God is in the fire with us, as he was there. The king said, didn't we throw three men into the fire? That's right, king. Well, I see four, and the fourth one looks like the Son of God, and when he called them out, three of them came out, and the fourth one stayed in, so that when you and I are thrown in, he's going to be there with us. So that's one comfort. The other comfort is that the Heavenly Father, who loves us as much as the Son does, and the Holy Spirit is equal love all the way through, He is watching very, very carefully. And when the right time comes, you'll be taken out of the fire. Not too soon, not too late. There's a benefit for you in it. Otherwise, you wouldn't be there. If need be, Scripture said, you know. Okay. So it's not a random thing. It's all under control. The next question they asked him was this. When do you know that the process is complete? How can you tell? This is what he said. It's very simple. When I can see my own image in the silver, the refining process is finished. In other words, finally, it becomes like a mirror. And when the silversmith looks in it, he sees his own reflection. This is what it's going to be at the last day. We're going to be a fitting bride for the Lamb. And when God looks at us, he's going to see his reflection. We are going to be partakers of the divine nature. This is exciting. But there's the last verse. Now it seems like there's a change in speakers. At least I believe there is. I think the Son of God is talking here. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. A very important time here has just been reached. There's a solidifying now. Remember that when the Bible talks about death, it talks about three kinds of death. There's a temporal death, which is the death of the body. There's a spiritual death, which is the death of the soul. And there's an eternal death, which is the death of the body and the soul. The last one's the bad one. It's an eternal condition. A man can be physically or temporally alive, his body is living, but his soul can be dead. Dead man walking, that's what it is. But there's a period of grace that God has given where spiritual life can be had by his grace and love and mercy. And then the soul, all of a sudden, instead of being spiritually dead, is spiritually alive. This is called the first resurrection. We studied this already in the Gospel or in Revelation. And then when the eternal death comes at the final day, the condition that a person's in is going to last forever. If a person is unjust, let him be unjust still. That's it. If a person is filthy, let him be filthy still. It's almost like God is saying, I told you what I wanted you to have, how I wanted you to live. You didn't say, thy will be done. You didn't say that to me. Well, now I'm saying it to you. Thy will be done. You be what your will is. This is the way you want it to be. You've got it. And it's going to last forever. This is a very, very strong verse. The most terrifying words that were ever spoken on this earth were spoken by the Son of God. And most of them are found in the Gospels, by the way, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This one is found in Revelation. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. The word still, some people tell us, can also be translated more. There's that idea in it. If we do that, he that is unjust, let him be unjust even more. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy even more. Remember, we're talking about eternity here. In the opening chapters of the Bible, mankind was living to be close to 1,000 years old. And right before the flood, God tells us that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth. That this whole thing was absolutely just terrible. And you certainly can understand why. We'll get that in a minute. After the flood, there was a change. People weren't living to be 1,000 years old anymore. It dropped down into the 300s and then very, very quickly dropped down to what is pretty close to what we have in our day and age. There was a blessing in that for God's people. Somebody like Hitler, how he turned out. How would he have turned out if he'd have lived for 900 more years? You know, you'd have the same thing you had before the flood. These guys get worse and worse and worse and worse. And the more they learn, the worse they get. Well, think of what hell is going to be like. They're going to live forever down there. Live is maybe not the right word, but they're going to exist forever. And he that is unjust, let him be unjust more and more and more. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy more and more and more. How would you like to be living in conditions like that? Or, phrasing it a better way, how would you like to be eternally dying in a situation like that? What is hell going to be like? The punishment is too horrible to even meditate upon. The flip side of the coin is the glory that God's people are going to have. When Jesus Christ comes back in all of his glory, and we are a fitting bride for the Lamb, and we're going to be like him, what kind of an eternity are we going to have? Let him that is righteous continue to be righteous more and more. And him that is holy, let him continue to be holy more and more. I think there are going to be advances in this. Don't ask me how, but it certainly looks like it here. But it all depends on, doesn't it, which side of the door you're on when the door is closed. Because once that door is closed, it's never going to be opened again. The day of grace is over. It's done. The condition that the people are in then when that door is closed is going to be an eternal condition. Depart from me, ye wicked, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. More and more. You want it, you got it. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. More and more. But them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. More and more and more. And he that is holy, let him be holy still, more and more and more. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the tremendous comfort which you have given us here in this beautiful, beautiful final book of Scripture, the book of Revelation, where we see that you are in full control of everything that's happening, even in our world today, and that it's all happening for our good in the very best way, and it's all under your control and the control of the Holy Spirit and the control of our loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you for showing us what the end is going to be for us, which will never, never end, a glorious eternity in your kingdom of glory, being partakers of the divine nature as your fitting bride.